Amen. I wanted to expound on something, a story. Growing up in church, we've all heard the story of Gideon. We've all heard different accounts of how it occurred. And at the end of it all, we get the idea of what Gideon was trying to accomplish. But I wanted to expound on this story of Gideon and what he went through and how that parallels many times our Christian walk. We'll just get right into it. We can all go to, for my text, I want to go to Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. And if we could stand for the reading of the word. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, these shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, these shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for who you are. Thank you, dear Lord, for what you've done in this place, Lord, and what you're going to do, Lord God. Father, as we continue, Lord God, this battle, Lord God, in this flesh and this warfare, dear God, we ask, Father, for your hand of protection, Lord God. We ask you, Father, that you touch the very heart of this church, Lord God, the heart of its people, Lord God. Lord Jesus, may we strengthen our relationship with you, Lord God. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord God, you are still with us, Lord God. We thank you, dear God, for your word, for the surety, Lord God, that no matter what happens today, tonight, tomorrow, Father, next week, Lord, that you are still in control, Father. You are still an awesome God. You are still in control, Lord. You are still on your throne. And we thank you, Lord God. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Gideon. You know, as the story begins, we talk about a man who had no social standing. He was so obscure, he spent his time threshing his wheat near a winepress. And that was to hide from all the Midianites who had treaded on the people, the children of Israel. He claims that his family's poor. He's obscure. And he's the least in his father's house. You know, what's interesting here, church, is that it seemed that the children of Israel were not united. It seems like they were all scattered to the four winds. The Midianites had taken advantage of this and had continued to come in, just like the enemy sweeps into a church, or the enemy sweeps into a family, or how the enemy sweeps into a whole denomination. Every day was an agonizing day of looking at what the future would hold for them as the enemy visited and depleted the resources. Just give this some thought, church, that you know, the enemy, as many times as they were coming in, if it wasn't for God allowing, this was a form, a punishment for rebellion for the children of Israel. 7 years they dealt with this. I want you to consider, if this had continued and all the resources had been depleted, just like the Midianites were doing, they were coming in and taking. You know, you realize that the children of Israel could probably have been wiped out. But God always has a plan. No matter how obscure, how small, God always has a plan. Every day at times is an agonizing day of looking at what the enemy is doing to us. Every day should be a day of agony and anguish for those that we know are lost. The children of Israel, they had no Savior to lead them out of this new bondage. They had gone right back into bondage, church. Somehow they forgot that many years ago the children of Israel had been set free by the hand of God out of Egypt. And yet they found themselves in the same situation. They had no Savior to lead them out of this new bondage. God had allowed them into defeat for 7 years for rebellion. And this is interesting. I think Sister Pepper made mention of this while she was reading. The children of Israel made dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. You know, that's how desperate they had become, church. When they were out of their homes, out of their comfort zones, they were living in dens, they were living in caves, just to run, just to protect, just to hide the resources. The children of promise were the children of pursuit. Then the word comes to a descendant of Manasseh. He gets a visit that will change his life and those around him. We all understand the story because we're so familiar with it. And church, that story affects us all. But in order to really get a feel for this story, I want to go back to chapter 6. There's 3 points that I gleaned out of this, out of God's word. Chapter 6. What did Gideon face? And this is what the child of God faces today. Gideon faced enemies. And we tempt to think he faced the Midianites. He faced a group of people who were basically conquerors, who were coming in to take and deplete. But Gideon faced 3 enemies. He faced the enemy within himself. He faced the enemy in the camp. And he faced the enemy around the camp. We face the enemy within ourselves. We face the enemy within our camp, our line of influence, and we face the enemy in the world. Consider these 3 enemies Gideon was up against. Number 1, his own flesh and unbelief. If we look at Judges 6:6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. If we look through verses 7 through 9, church, it describes a prophet sent to Israel to describe their dilemma. He goes through a series of notes and discussions and things that the children of Israel should have known. But at the end of it all, in Judges 6, verse 10, he says, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice." You know, we get a whole positive story of the history of the children of Israel. There at the end, we understand why. You have not obeyed my voice. It came to one word, disobedience. The world is in a situation now, church, where disobedience is a lifestyle. We're in a situation where many, many people tend to disobey everything, rules, laws, everything and anything can be broken. You know, I was thinking about this, had this thought, and I thought I would ask for a show of hands, but I thought I better not. How many speeders there are in this sanctuary? And well, Timothy, go ahead and keep your hand down. We all know you do it. But I want you to think about it. And I've mentioned this before. A speed limit, especially around a curve, there's a reason why there's a speed limit. It's to keep everyone safe. You know, you see that speed limit sign? It's not a suggestion. It's not a thought. It's not somebody that had no time, a lot of time on his hands, and nothing else to do but post a few numbers up there. What it was a point of safety. And we think about it, well, you know, this seems kind of slow. Why is a school zone 20 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour, 35? Why is there a school zone with a speed limit? It's to protect who? The children. Now think about it, church. God has always provided us rules and regulations, whether we like it or not. It's to keep us safe. The children of Israel had learned to disobey. If you go back historically what the children of Israel were exposed to many, many years ago, when they were conquering the land of Canaan, they were told to take out the inhabitants. They were told to drive them away. They were told to take them out. Don't adopt their ways. Keep them away from your children. Don't let your children intermingle with them. Basically, keep the world out. And the children of Israel were in a comfort zone. And decided, you know what, this might be okay for a season. That season turned into a long, long years of drought because they had forgotten who God was. Verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Bizrite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all these miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Many times we blame God, church, but you know, they delivered themselves. They made decisions in disobedience. Just like the children of Israel that had to be punished, who never made it into the promised land. Many times we inherit those ideas, those principles, you know. Gideon had become accustomed to the Egypt mentality. Just like the church becoming accustomed to Egypt. He had a life of excuses and a life of blame. He even challenged the words that this man spoke. Now we understand initially he didn't know he was an angel. But he was challenging the word of God. Because once again we go back to a life of rebellion. And the Lord looked upon him, verse 14, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. A life of defeat. How many times have we felt that way? You know, church, I don't have a Christian heritage, so I'd be the last one to preach his word. I don't have any ability, so I'd be the last one to do this or do that. We always have a life of excuses. God isn't looking for those with excuses. And as we get into the story, we will see the selection process. God is looking to qualify somebody. God isn't looking for quantity, he's looking for quality. And he's going to qualify someone there where you are. God has always done that. A life of defeat. You know, his own fellow men and women share the same ideas. I wonder if they ever sat around and talked about the goodness of God. They were so used to running and making sure that their crops weren't being overrun by the Midianites and anybody else. I wonder if they ever sat down and thought, you know, there was a time when we were to put the word of God in the frontlets, or they were supposed to have been put into, you know, on our doorposts. We were somehow supposed to have remembered. Wait a minute, let's go down to the Jordan. Let's find those 12 stones. You know, there's 12 stones in the middle of that river. Wait a minute, there's an altar up here. Did anybody ever think to go back, or was that just something that they went back to and said, you know, that's old-fashioned. That doesn't matter. That doesn't hold water anymore because those things don't work. We are in a day of modernism. Everything that is modern is what works. I'm telling you, church, if God isn't in it, it isn't going to work. That's just the way it is. Verse 16, And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and 11 cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Verse 20, And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the 11 cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the 11 cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. You know, church, sometimes we need a supernatural event to awaken us. Gideon needed a supernatural event to awaken him. Why are we pushing for supernatural events? God has given us a supernatural in his word. This whole word is a supernatural event because it goes beyond the natural. And God has given us that. That's a supernatural event. Gideon needed a reminder of to what he should be doing. You know, when he made that sacrifice, when he put that upon that rock, when he put that broth, when he put the flesh down, when he put the unleavened bread, that was a symbolism of sacrifice. something maybe Gideon had forgotten. And we're going to find out later on that Gideon's father was an idolater. He had idols set up. So what did Gideon learn? Gideon learned only what he was taught. You know, and that's so important, church, for us as fathers, as parents, as mothers. What are we showing our kids in today's age? I'm telling you, people say modernism is alive. I'm telling you, modernism is dead when it comes to the Word of God. Because God is a God of the past, the God of the present, and the God of the future. God is not constrained by our thoughts, our ideas, and what we think of where God should be. God is God, and God is going to be where God wants to be. It doesn't matter, church. And many times we tend to think that. You know, we work in an environment where people have different philosophies. It's the feel good, go as fast as you can. Make as much money as you can. Enjoy the pleasures of life. And you know, God is saying, that's not what I called you to do. For a season, we have to work. We have to live. But God is saying, I'm calling you for another purpose. Just like Gideon. Gideon is still trying to figure this out. And Gideon is getting that reminder when he sees that sacrifice. When he sees that fire come out of the rock, church. And if you get a picture of it, the fire never says it rained from heaven down. It came out of the rock. Moses parted water to convince the children of Israel about their freedom. The angel used a staff to bring fire from the rock to convince a child of Israel about their freedom. The offering of bread and flesh was symbolic of what the Israelites should have been doing. Offering the unleavened bread and the flesh, and God would have met their needs. You know, church is so simple. God makes it so simple for us. God is saying, what are you willing to sacrifice? The biggest things in our lives we're willing to sacrifice, how bad is it going to hurt you, church? You know, we look at the big picture. What is the big picture for Chelsea, Oklahoma? For the state of Oklahoma? For the United States? What is the big picture, church? Big picture is that all of it is under God's hand. And all we need to do is serve. God is saying, I am going to look for someone that I can depend on. I am calling the Gideons. The offering, he was reminded of what he should be doing and not what the rest of the polluted children were doing. There had to be a reminder, church. Many times we need that. And we go back to the supernatural word of God. Then the Lord said, verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto the day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. You know, church, if you think about this, that altar is still out there. It may be broken down. It may be covered in dust. But you know, God knows where that altar's at. Many times we think this is just something archaic, something as old as that. But just like I mentioned, I testified here recently about a young boy I spoke to, and I told him, you know, that the stone that David slew Goliath with, that stone that struck Goliath in the head, it is still someplace out there, church. Whether it's disintegrated, it's a lot smaller, but out there, buried in the sand, could be 5 feet down, church, could be sitting, could be paved over in more modern cities, but there's a stone out there. And the other four stones that David had in his bag, they're out there too. I want you to get a hold of that, church. That's how we reconcile the things of God to us now. It is still out there. And if God were to appoint someone to go out and say, I need you to go find that stone, God will tell you exactly what stone it is. How awesome is God? Because see, the children of Israel at this point have forgotten all that. They had forgotten how awesome their God was. They had forgotten how he parted the Red Sea. They had forgotten how he parted the Jordan. They forgot about the pillars of stone. They put all that behind them because it didn't matter. Modernism had taken over. And by the way, we're desperate. By the way, we're worshiping other gods, the gods of the country that they were in. And you know, church, if we consider, if that happens to us, eventually we're going to enter 7 years without God. And God is going to allow us to fall into the hands of the enemy because not because God wants to, but because we allow it. Because we say, it's okay, I can deal with it. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and I mentioned that he called it Jehovah Shalom. You know, church, that Gideon still continued to challenge God. Is there a need for a fleece after a face-to-face meeting? How many think that we still need to put a fleece out before God? God, I want to make sure it's absolutely you that's giving me this direction in my life. You know, church, when I moved out here to Oklahoma, I never set a fleece out to God. I just prayed and said, God, you give us direction. And I've given you these events that convinced me I had to come out here. Not because I was actually challenging God. Because out of obedience, I had told God, I will put my career on this altar tonight. And I did that, and God opened the door and gave me understanding and said, this is where you must go. And it's funny, church, you think, wow, you made it all the way to Oklahoma over a quarter. And you think about that. At the time, I wasn't so much looking for an answer as I was looking for that final confirmation. Okay, God, I feel it. I feel it. And God speaks one more time and says, there you go. It's time for you to go. You know, I think about that Oklahoma quarter. And I think, maybe part of it was, I'm not sure what the toll was back then. But maybe I was going to end up spending it on the toll to get out here. But think about that, church. God always provides a way. God doesn't need you to put the fleece out before him. God just needs obedience. The children of Israel had learned disobedience. So that's my second point. The second thing that Gideon was facing, first of all, was that unbelief. Number one was his unbelief and even his own flesh. Number two was Baal and his followers. Judges 6, 35 to 31 actually starts at 25. Starting with 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. That amazing, church? God uses the enemies, uses their own gods, uses their own material, and burns up their grove and uses their own rock and says, my sacrifice is better, and my sacrifice is a sacrifice of fire, and it is going to consume. That's what our God does. Then Gideon took men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household. And the men of the city, that they could not do it by day, that he did it by night, that there was still that fear that we found in that first point. He was still afraid of being found out that he was the one cutting down the grove. He had some fear. Which tells me, church, that whole community was an idolatry. This was equivalent to going to someone's community and burning down the town square. Right before the jamboree here next week. It's like coming down here and burning the square down. You do not do that. Because to many people, that's their God. That's something that they revere. Well, those people saw that as their God, a meaningless God. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, had done this thing. It's amazing how this gets out, church. I mean, there was only 10 of his servants, and I'm sure they all started to fear and think, you know what? Hey, I was just there because I'm a servant. But yeah, we cut down the trees. Now, I can imagine the cutting of the grove with axes, whatever tools they had. And you know, God is going to provide the means, but God is also going to take care of the fear. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Gideon's father, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash says unto all that stood against him, will he plead for Baal? Will he save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself. Now that's pretty profound, especially for a man who had set up this idol of Baal. He probably grew the grove. He probably set up the altar for Baal. And when he knew his son was going to be in a mess, his son's life was being asked for, what does he do? He turns it on them. Well, you know what? If Baal really is a god, let him defend himself. Let's see if he can defend himself. And he puts that little part in there. Oh, by the way, you know, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. Who's gonna be pleading for Baal? Because you know what, church? I think his father also knew their depth of commitment wasn't that deep. Joash had to have known there was something more. It was just something they did. Therefore, verse 32, therefore on that day he called in Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he had thrown down his altar. A father's heritage to a son's inheritance. A people so blinded by their situation, they failed to see the situation. Just like today's church. Many follow blindly and blindly follow. Second point, he was fighting Baal and his followers. So far, so good. He's able to overcome two obstacles. He still has fear, church. Number three was the enemy outside of the camp, the Midianites. Who were the Midianites? I start looking into this, church, and finding out, well, who were the Midianites? Just an enemy from the east? Just somebody that cropped up? You know that the Midianites were from the seed of Abraham. You know, they were tied into the children of Israel way, way, way back then. They were basically relatives from many, 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 many generations ago. Each enemy had to be defeated in order for the feat to be performed. You know, God gives us courage, strength, and victory. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. I want to look at some numbers, church. 32,000 people started out on this mission to go up against the Midianites. 22,000 left out of fear. 10,000 continued to be qualified. And then we get to the water. 9,700 lapped water like a dog with their hands to the ground looking down. 300 lapped water from their hands with their hands up looking out. If you look at the numbers, church, 1% is what God needed to rout this enemy. 1% is actually, as an engineer, is actually 0.9946 something, rounding it up to 1%. God is a God of miracles, church. He took 1% of the army to prove a point. It wasn't 10% like we would think tithing. It was 1%. What an amazing feat. And it gets better. Judges 7, 9 through 12. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. You know, Judges chapter 7, 1 through 3 is where we have this discussion on the people that were being assembled together to come and rout the enemy, and where our numbers come from. When we get to Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, and it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. You know, church, many times God is saying, I'll provide somebody that'll help you out if you don't have any courage. He took his servant Phurah to go along with him. Why? There was a sense of fear. There's a sense of, you know what, I don't know if I can do this alone. And many times God is saying, I'll provide someone in the church that'll walk this walk with you. Someone in your life that'll walk this walk with you. And God still knew that his heart had fear in it. There was still that enemy in there, the enemy of fear. You know, and then to go down to the outside of the tents of the enemy and to listen in to eavesdrop. What exactly were you going down to do? You were going to go down to get information on the enemy? Were you going to go down to see their numbers? If we look at verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. This is being done at night. I mean, it's a little bit safer to go down during the night and listen in on the camp. Find out what is going on. Because God is saying, I'm going to take a small army and rout this big army. It's like, God, 1% won't do it. You know, our country, at any point, our country could go into war. And of course, we use conventional warfare anymore. We use a lot of air support, things of that nature. And many times it just takes one device to bring a country to its knees. And here God was taking 1% to bring another country to its knees. So we have the story of Gideon continuing this journey. Now he's having to face the biggest enemy of all, which was not so much the fear it had in him, but it was the fear that was mixed with what is outside. And Gideon's thought life is maybe at one point, what did I get myself into? But church, when he looks around, looks behind him, there's nobody else. There's nobody else that wants to do this. There's nobody else that wants to step up. God is looking for someone that is going to step up. You know, God gave the victory that night, church. Most battles are fought, back then were fought in daylight. The number of the enemy was large in the eyes of man. It's minute in the eyes of God. You know, that night, God gave him the victory and reassured him. Don't look at the numbers. Just listen to their conversation. Judges chapter 7, 13 through 22 is interesting. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. You know what's interesting, church, is this is the enemy talking. This is the enemy that is sitting there saying, you know what? I'll tell you what the dream is. I'll tell you what the dream. God gave him that dream. I'll tell you what the interpretation is. It's that man. It's that man that God has appointed. How did they know about Gideon? Who knew about Gideon? When this story began, church, Gideon was hiding his food. He was out there doing his thing to preserve food. He was hiding over by the wine press, you know, working in his wheat, obscure, from the smallest tribe of the children of Israel, just hiding out, just saying, I want to be left alone. Just survive. I'll keep my food hidden. The rest of you hide in the caves. I'll see if I can get stuff done over here. How did they know about Gideon? Because there's nothing that says that the Midianites were alerted to the fact that Gideon was coming. It's really interesting, church, that a man so obscure could create that much fear in the enemy. And these are two men in the camp, in the enemy's camp, part of a multitude of soldiers, and they're already talking that way. In the midnight hour, God is coming. In the midnight hour, God is saying, I'm going to give you victory. In that midnight hour, that time of prayer, God is saying, I am going to tell the enemy, guess who's coming. In that midnight hour, God is saying, guess what? My chosen servant, this man of prayer, this woman of prayer is coming, and the enemy is going to start trembling because the enemy knows they can't take your family. They can't take your children. They can't take those people you've been praying for, because at that midnight hour, God is saying, I am sending somebody, and the enemy is going to know who Gideon is. The enemy is going to know who you are. God will always let the enemy see what they are up against. Like I said, they knew Gideon by name, and this should give us encouragement, church. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, shall he do. When I blow with a trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshita in Zererath and to the border of Abimaholah unto Tabath. Some really good points about this church is God did not place a sword in their hands. He placed a flame. God did not place a spear in their hands. He placed a trumpet. God did not place a banner in their mouth. He placed a shout. God only needed 300 earthen vessels to carry the flame. God only needed 300 trumpets to carry the tune. God only needed 300 chosen men to carry the flame, the tune, and the shout. He only needed less than 1% of who was available. At every church, there's going to be a 1%er. Church, are we part of that 1%? God is looking for somebody that can say, I want to be part of that 1%. When the time comes, I look to leadership and say, I'm going to be part of that 1%. It's time to start the fire. It is now that we need to hear the shout to break the pot to show the flame. It is now that we need to break the pot so that the enemy sees the flame in our hand. The challenge is this. Unity. Are we really united in God? Not as a church, but are we thinking the way God wants us to think? Are we thinking like God? Qualified. Are we really qualified of God? Are we part of the fearful 22,000 or the unprepared 9,700? Do I really see myself as part of that 1%? God is saying, I need 1%. Where does everyone else see us? In our church? In our communities? Do people see us as if we lived back then, we would be part of that 1%? That 300? Judges 8. Chapter 8, verses 4 through 11. You know, in these verses, Gideon continued the offensive. He needed to destroy the enemy. Along the route, he ran into opposition in his pursuit. Two communities failed to provide nourishment. He committed to coming back and destroying them as well. They support your enemy as they are those who will not support your battles, but watch it fail. Church, many times we are asking for help in this church world. And many times, not even the church, I'm talking even outside, you're pursuing the enemy of your soul, the enemy of your family. As you're pursuing the enemy, many along the way, you ask for help. You ask for help in this pursuit, and many will turn their back. God is saying, I'm still going to consider 1%. I'm still going to use 1%. And you know what Gideon did? Gideon said, guess what? I'm coming back. The faith and the confidence that Gideon had was, I'm not only going after the enemy, and it was a large enemy he was pursuing. He was saying, not only am I going to destroy them, I'm coming back for you. Do you know how much confidence Gideon had at this point? Think about that. He never said, well, I guess I'm going to just go and go on with life. I guess you guys don't want to help me out. No, he said, I will be back. Because this children of Israel deserve better. This 300 men who are pursuing the enemy deserve better. And you know what's interesting is Gideon had already put in his heart, I'm coming back. We need to cross back over the Jordan to remove from our past what is affecting our future. Many times we have to pursue the enemy a little bit back to that root ball. Take out that root. Many times God is saying, I need you to go further back and find out what it is that's affecting you. You know what, church? We need to keep pursuing and never stop until victory has been established. God is giving us the victory. It's up to us to keep pursuing. Your enemy will not give you rest. The one thing we learn. You know, and if you look at verses 4 through 11, like I said, there were some challenges that were made to him. Basically, well, you don't have these prisoners. You know, the men of Sukkoth say, give, I pray you, loaves of bread after he asked him. And the princes of Sukkoth, in verse 6, said, then they state, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in thine hand? In other words, have you even caught the other princesses? You're expecting us to help you out? But that's what the world is doing to us, church. Forget about denominations. This crosses over denominational lines. This is a relationship between us and God, and God saying, I need someone. That 1% who's going to go after the enemy. Who of you is willing to stand up with that pitcher in your hand with a flame, a burning flame in it, and a trumpet in the other. Notice that Gideon didn't have a sword when he took, when those 300 first went up against the enemy. All he had was a pitcher. And when the time was given, they broke that pitcher and pulled out that torch. Can you imagine what the enemy saw? They heard the shouts. They saw light. They saw flame. They saw something bigger than them. They already had fear, and God allowed them to take care of one another. They actually started killing one another. Judges chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. Gideon finally captures this enemy, captures the two princes, the men, the leaders of this of the Midianites. Interesting names. Verse 18, then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom he slew at Tabor? He's asking a question. Tabor, what were the manner of men that you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, verse 19, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother, as the Lord liveth. Now he was getting revenge to church because they had killed his brothers. Never thought about that. Gideon's family had been assaulted at one point. And now he's challenging these two kings who are now his prisoners. What manner of men were they whom he slew? And they answered, resemble the children of a king. Church, those people in our lives that are lost are all children of a king. And they may not know it, but it's up to us to pursue the enemy and take the enemy down so they can release the children of a king. The children of the king, us, church, children of promise. And Gideon replies, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. Verse 20, he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us. For as a man, so is his strength. You know, the embarrassment would have been if a young boy would have slew these two kings. They would rather die with honor. Even the enemy knows what honor is, because they create so much dishonor, but they know with God there is nothing but honor. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. You know what Zeba means, church? These are the enemies that come into our lives. Zeba means man killer or sacrifice or victim. Zalmunna means a shadow, an image, idol forbidden. Gideon took these two kings and slew them after questioning them. You know, church, the enemy will take the lives of your family and totally destroy them. That is why we never stop pursuing. Church, we need to keep pursuing after our family, those that are lost. Because, you know, there's going to come a point where God's going to say, are you part of that 1%? Can I count on you? I don't need your sword right now. I need the flame. And I also need the trumpet. I need someone to start blowing the sounds of God's victory. And many times, we're apt to say we need to take up the sword and swing, like I've said before. But many times God says, I have a different way of doing it. And guess what? Both ways are going to lead to victory. These kings represent what the enemy will do if we allow him. Gideon represented what we can do and should do. I know this is a short message, but I want to finish up with this. I hope it was short. This little town of Chelsea may seem obscure. God sees the 1%. So, church, I'm asking you tonight, what do we need? A flame, a pitcher, a trumpet, and a shout. A flame, the power of the Holy Ghost. A pitcher, a willing and a steadfast heart. A trumpet, an instrument of battle and victory. And the most important, a shout, a life of prayer that echoes throughout all the ages. Church, God is looking for 1% tonight. God is looking to who he can qualify at the water's edge. God is looking to see who would be willing to take the shout, willing to take the pitcher, willing to take the flame and carry it. Regardless of the fear you've got in your lives, God is wanting someone to stand by. Think about this, church. 300 men. They were broken up into three different groups of 100 men. Why is that number three so important, church? To me, I see it's part of the Trinity. God is saying, my Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're going to conquer the enemy. It's so important that we understand that. But tonight, many of us are facing battles. There's a lot of battles that are raging in some of us. I'll confess to you, church, I have a big battle raging inside of me. A fury. And when God gave me this message, I've been working on it. God was showing me, you know, God is saying, can you be part of that 1%? Can you be part of that 300? Chelsea just needs 1%, church, tonight. Vanita just needs 1%. If my God can rout an enemy, if my God can take down an enemy, that the men were like grasshoppers, there were so many of them, you couldn't even count the camels, and it talks about the sands of the sea because there were such large numbers. And 300 men, 100 in each direction, stand up in the middle of the night, and they hear the midnight cry. They hear that cry of war, that cry of victory, that song, that psalm, the things that we hear in our midnight prayers, our time of crying, our time of devotion to God, that early morning. God is saying, even in the darkest night, that flame, that torch is going to shine bright. I need just 1%. Church, tonight as we stand and someone come to the piano, I want to leave us all with a challenge. Can God find 1% in this congregation tonight? Can God find one of the 300 tonight? Can God find a Gideon in the congregation tonight? Can God find someone who is willing to take the torch? Who is willing to take a trumpet? Who is willing to have a song or a prayer in their mouth? And who is willing to fight this battle? Many of us are struggling with something, church, deep down inside. And many of us are going to have to go back across the Jordan to destroy what it is. Or many of us are going to go up after the enemy even harder. Because the enemy is relentless. And he will not give up until he has destroyed either you or your family. Church, God is asking tonight, will you be part of that 1%? Can I get one of 300 out of this congregation tonight? And I believe we can, church. We are so close to the edge of it all. We are so close to stepping over to watch miracles take place. One miracle after another. We're so close to seeing the fire of God in the sanctuary. We are so close to seeing the fire over the roof of this place. We are so close, church. God is saying 1%. Because the enemy is starting to flood in. The enemy is coming in like a flood. But I serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A God who keeps His promises. A God who answers by fire. A God who allows fire to come out of a rock. A God that allows water to come out of a rock. A God who used a staff to part the waters. A God who uses a staff for miracles. A God who supplies manna. A God who continues to meet our needs. Tonight, God is saying, can I get 1%? Church, as we come to the altar tonight, let's ask God, Lord, make me part of that. And if there's something in my life I need to pursue the enemy, God, give me strength, Lord. Give me a Gideon in my life, or make me one of the three, God. And give me that picture, God. Give me the biggest flame you have, Lord. Give me, Lord God, the biggest picture so I can carry the biggest torch, Lord God. Give me a bigger heart for you, God. Like I said, give me the Holy Ghost, Father. Give me more and more strength, Lord. Baptize me, Lord God. Do what you got to do. Immerse me in fire, God. Make it, Lord God, that as I swing this sword, dear God, that the enemy's going to know me by name. Because I think tonight, church, the enemy knows you all by first name. because he watches you. My God cares for you, but I'm telling you, church, tonight, if you've been in church quite a while, the enemy knows you by first name. And the enemy watches and says, at one point, I'm going to find your weak point and I'm going to destroy you. At this point is when you need one of the 300 to come and say, I will stand by you, brother. I will stand by you, sister, and I will support you. And we together will pursue the enemy. We will cross Jordan and we will take the enemy down. And we will bring them back. And all those that opposed, all those that were up against me, God, you deal with that. Because generally, church, that's the enemy. The enemy continues to do that. Church, tonight, let's come to the altars. Let's find a time of prayer and ask God, Lord, time to break the pitcher, Lord. 1%, give me a flame, give me a fire. Let's find a place tonight. Father God, in the name of Jesus, finish this message, Lord. Finish this message in the hearts, Lord, of your congregation. Finish this time, Lord God, at the altars, Lord God. Father, help us, Lord, to be counted, Father, as part of the 300. That 1%, God, that is willing to go forth, Lord. Thank you, Almighty God. We worship and praise you, Father, as we find a time with you tonight, God. We worship and praise you, Lord God. Set this place on fire, Lord God. Set our hearts on fire, Lord God. Set, Lord God, this community on fire, Lord God. Because there's 1% that is willing to stand up tonight, Lord God. In the darkest nights, Lord God. In the latest hours, Lord God. In their morning hours, Father. There's one that is going to stand, Lord God. There's one that's going to stand and take the enemy on and pursue, Lord God. Till he brings all the captives home, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise and we worship and we thank you, Father. You are an awesome God tonight. Amen.